It is so good to hear y'all singing in here for a change. It's my voice echoing off the walls in here is kind of never going to get used to that just by itself. Hold your amens until I start preaching, though. All right, look, we're going to be turning to Genesis chapter 50, just so you can get where you need to be. As we get started, don't forget, if you're watching online, I hope that you're able to engage and share with your friends and all of that kind of stuff and just kind of be a part of what we're doing here, knowing that you are not able to be here, but you're still with us. You're still looking at the same scripture. You're still hearing the same message, hearing the same songs, sharing in communion together. And we praise the Lord that we have those ways to do that so that we can all still be a part of the body of Christ. While we're looking for Genesis chapter 50, I want to ask a question. First off, let me talk about bodybuilding. Hello? Okay, look, y'all. I know y'all been gone, so there's going to be some amens in your pocket. I know you haven't used them. All right, unless you've just been doing it all day long every Sunday when we're gone. But when I say I'm going to talk about bodybuilding, y'all are going to be like, well, you're going to talk about what? What I want to talk about is actually building muscle. And how that, I'm not going to go into the deep scientific discussion about it. I'm just going to give you a vague description of what happens when a person, any person, the way God designed us is if we exercise our muscles, right? That means we use our muscles. Then the muscles somehow start tearing, literally tearing apart as we use them. And then as that happens, and then we begin to rest afterward, then they begin to restore themselves and build more muscle. And that's why people's muscles get bigger the more they do stuff. And the less you do, the less muscles you seem to have or the less strength you seem to have because you're not exercising your muscles. Now, here's what I know about bodybuilding. You can understand and know all day long how to build muscle, but knowledge doesn't get it done, does it? If you don't go and do and exercise the muscle, it will never grow. In fact, it will actually get sick and pretty much die over a long period of time. Why am I talking about muscles? Well, today I want to talk about the muscle, the faith muscle. I'm going to talk about exercising our faith to continue to build our faith, continue to make our faith strong. Not just standing firm in what we believe in as Christians, but believing and exercising that belief, making our faith become action, as James advises us, right? Faith without action is dead. So we have to exercise our faith as if it is a muscle. And we need to allow God to help us with that because here's the reality is you and I on our own, as much as we want to try to have faith, without God and His help and His presence in our life, we will never build it the way He wants us to build it. Make sense? Now, here's a question, right? How many feel like your faith has been tested recently? Everybody in this room, I'll raise their hand. Because we've all been experiencing some things in this world and in our communities and around the country that have affected us in some ways that cause us to be uncomfortable. And anytime we get uncomfortable, for whatever the reason is, our faith is being tested. Our faith is being exercised. It calls for us to enact our faith or to allow our faith to drive what we do. Sometimes we succeed and sometimes we fail. I don't know how many times I've seen different videos of people in the gym who don't know how to use the gym equipment and end up hurting themselves or end up falling off of it or you just use it flat wrong and they're not doing anything but wasting time. And sometimes that we can do that as believers. Maybe because we've been stretched lately, maybe because we've been stressed out, maybe because we've been challenged in our faith lately, maybe it's we find ourselves wanting to complain a bit about life, about the uncomfortable situations that we are living in. Sometimes the situations that we're living in, we cause our own self, consequences of our own decisions. But sometimes, like many of us, I think we all have this in common. Some of the circumstances we live in really weren't our decision, were they? We didn't have any say in some of that. So we just have to react to the way the world is. God wants us to stand up and shine in the middle of all that, doesn't he? And that takes faith. And I hope and pray that you've been able to persevere. And I hope and pray that in the middle of it all, you have been able to get your faith strengthened. And today I want to bring some encouragement to you and maybe even refresh your faith. Because it's like Frank said a while ago, it's been a while, hasn't it? Since we've been able to actually come in the building. And for some, you're still experiencing having to stay home and watch the live stream. And we still can exercise our faith that way. But I want to talk about Joseph this morning. Not specifically Joseph and his entire life. Because if you're studying your Bible and you know the history of God's people, you should know about Joseph. If you don't know about Joseph, start in chapter 37 and read all the rest of Genesis, and you'll learn about Joseph and what God did in his life, and you'll learn about how God used Joseph to show the world around him who God is. And hopefully by the time we're finished reviewing, we can learn some things about ourselves, and we can learn some things about our faith, and we can ask God to help us, like we can be in here and be in that supernatural gym exercising our faith, and then when we leave, we can get some rest and we can have bigger faith muscles, so to speak. So basically, to start off with, in chapter 37, if you start reading there and you read on, you'll learn that Joseph was the favorite of his father, and Joseph had many brothers, and Joseph eventually has a dream that he's going to kind of be in charge of the family. He had a dream that, okay, everybody bows down to me and I'm the boss, basically. And all the brothers, who are all older than him, are like, excuse me, that ain't happening, dude. And it became a problem. And because he was the favorite, these brothers really didn't like him that much. They actually hated him and despised him. Great jealousy became a part of their lives around Joseph, to the point where they ganged up on him and attacked him and actually sold him as a slave to foreign nations. Their brother, their own brother. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have brothers. And I have some brothers, and we've had our time of fighting here and there growing up. And we still don't even see everything the same in adult life. But I don't think I would ever, with God's help, want to sell one of my brothers to anybody for anything. But that's where they were. And here's little Joseph, just being faithful to being the favorite. I mean, if you're the favorite in your family, you know what that's like, right? Everybody looks at you and like, why is he the favorite? Or why is she the favorite? Joseph had a burden. He was his father's favorite. But he didn't shy away from it. In fact, he kind of just said things the way they were, and he's paying for it. Well, he gets sold into slavery, and then a whole bunch of other bad stuff goes on in his life. We're going to go to chapter 50, and we're going to go 40 years later. Because not only did they sell Joseph, but they went home and told Dad that, okay, he got killed by some animals or something. Broke Dad's heart over it. That's how much they hated this brother. So let's look at Genesis chapter 50 verse 15, where it says this. Let me catch up on the slides here. Is it on? Are we doing this? No, it's not on. I just figured this thing out, and then we shut down, y'all. Now I got to relearn everything. All right. Put me on the first slide if you can back there, because it's not working up here. 50 verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, just 40 years later, y'all, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers and the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Now, I'm gonna stop right there and say that, remember when Joseph was in charge of all of the world in Egypt, and the brothers came to him for some food because of the famine, and they found out who he was, and he figured out who they were. In that moment, he forgave them and told them so. But here they are still not believing that they're being forgiven. And they're afraid of him. They're afraid that he's going to pay back this wrong. Verse 18 then says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. You got to wonder if they weren't thinking about the dream that Joseph had when he said, y'all are going to be bowing down to me. Not that I don't believe that. I don't know that Joseph said that in an arrogant way. He just said it. This is the dream I had. This is what it's going to be like. So here they are bowing down to him because of the fear that they have in their hearts. They're afraid. And they should be afraid because they're guilty. However, they shouldn't be afraid because Joseph had already explained to them that he did forgive them. And they hadn't received that forgiveness, so therefore they're still afraid. Here we are in verse 19 where we're going to focus the rest of the morning. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't know that I could have been like that if I'm Joseph. Not the first time and not the second time. That's just the way we are. Isn't it hard when we're offended to not be offended? Isn't it hard when we have been wronged to not rightfully be upset at a person? Thank God for Jesus. Thank the Lord for his forgiveness, which is unconditional. Regardless of whatever we've done, whatever we could ever have done to offend him, thank the Lord. I want to talk about a few things. Still not working. I want to talk about a few things. Let's look at verse 19, and we'll just kind of break this down a little bit. Because what's going on around us right now, we live in a world that's not any different than it ever has been, by the way. Maybe it's different for us in our lives, but I know there's a lot of ugliness going on in the world. I think y'all would agree with that. I don't believe it's any more than usual. It's just showing its face pretty regular. There's a lot of sickness and a lot of fear and anxieties and uncertainty going on. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? I think that's true for all of us. Regardless of how we view it or how we live in it or how we respond to it, it's the same. The world is contaminated by sin, and the effects of it is sickness, strife, anger, hate, violence, and everything but love. And God is calling the church to be love in the middle of it all. And that means that if you're a believer, you have a responsibility based on your commitment to be a child of God. When you said, I want to be forgiven and I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, you've made a commitment to the kingdom of God. Therefore, that comes with obligations and responsibilities. God does not force us to do anything, does he? He will not force anybody to do anything. He's not going to force us to love people. He's not going to force us to forgive people. He's not going to even force us to receive his love. Why wouldn't God force things? I've sat back recently and just looked at what's going on in the world and even sometimes in my own heart. And why wouldn't God just force things to be different? The only answer that I know it can be accurate is that God knows that forced love is not genuine love. And he will not force his love on us or the world. The only love that is genuine and real is the love that comes from a willing heart, which is what we see in Joseph. Joseph had every right in the world. And he could have went to any other planet in the galaxy and collected some more rights to hate everybody because his life was terrible when it comes to consequences and circumstances. But yet, he was faithful to God and he loved people. He loved who he was in Christ. Look here. Verse 19 says this. Here's how he did it. Here's some clues about how he did it. right? The guys, the brothers, they're all like, please don't come down on us. Please don't harm us. Please don't repay us for what we've done to you. We're guilty and we're sorry. And he says to them in verse 19, first off, he says, don't be afraid. Just chill out, calm down, relax. And then he says these words, am I in the place of God? This is Joseph, the one who God allowed to be in charge of the entire world through Egypt to spare people from famine. And he's saying, I mean, he had all the authority that any person could have in the world. And he's saying, am I in the place of God? Do I get to make decisions for God? So that's number one. That's the number one thing we can look at. God has the final authority, period. Did then, did before then, has ever since then, and will always. And here's the reality about that is, whether you agree with that or not, or whether I agree with that or not, God always has the final authority. So how do we love people in the middle of a world that seems to be full of hate and sickness? We choose to let God's authority reign in our lives. We choose to let God's will, which is to love people and love Him, to be true. Because I can tell you this, if you're like me, and I think you are because we're all human beings and we all have emotions that we're created with, if you're like me, there's some things going on in the world that are frustrating and aggravating and angering at times. Makes you want to lash out and do something about it. Because that's who we are as Americans, right? We fight for our freedom and we don't let anybody take it away from us. However, as believers, God's the final authority even has to trump that sometimes, which is so difficult. That's so hard. Because we believe God is the one that gave us the freedoms that we live in. He's the one that's provided that for us. I'm going to get back to that in just a moment, I hope. We have to ask ourselves, every time we feel like participating in the wrongdoing of the world, the chaos of the world, participating in the things that don't honor God in the world, we have to ask ourselves, am I in the place of God to hold someone else accountable to what they're doing wrong? Am I in the place of God to demand something be done different than what's being done? I'm not God. Maybe we should seek Him and His wisdom and ask Him what to do and where to go and how to do it. The second thing, we look in verse 20. Here it is right here. He says, you intended to harm me. Talking to his brothers. He's like, look, y'all hated me. You didn't like me. You didn't want nothing to do with me. You tried to kill me, and then you sold me to slaves, not caring what happened to me. And then you told Dad that I was dead. You intended to harm me is an understatement on his part. And then he says, but God. If you don't take anything else home, if you don't hear anything else I'm saying this morning, hear those two words, but God. Whenever everything seems to be out of control, whenever everything seems to be slipping away, whenever everything seems to be confusing or uncomfortable or challenging or hurtful, or whenever things hit you in a way that makes you angry, we have to be at a place where we can say, but God. Like Joseph is saying, I'm not God. Am I in the place of God? No. But God, you meant to harm me, but God says, I'm going to do this for the good of other people. He says, but God intended it for good to what? To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. If you write in your Bible, if you make notes somewhere, right on the side there, just say, this is God's will. And in the Lord's Prayer, what we use as the Lord's Prayer, we ask the Father that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we don't get to say what that will is. It's His will. It's His authority. He's the boss. And I'm going to tell you something, y'all. I don't know what's happening in this world. It is crazy what's going on around us. This is not the country that I grew up in. And I don't believe we'll ever see that nation again. But what I do know is God knows and God sees. And God is doing something in it. I suspect that God is doing many things, because God's the great multitasker, right? God can take care of me and you and everybody else all at the same time. And if we think just because we're believers that we're in the right and God's doing something for all the rest of the heathens of the world, you're not paying attention. Because I can tell you this, all throughout this whole shutdown, I've gotten a wake-up call. Not only as a believer, but as a preacher. Why am I preaching? What's it all about? Am I focused on the world? Am I focused on the Lord? Am I focused on the message for the world? What is it about? What's going on? God has definitely got my attention about my own spiritual life, about my preaching, about the way we do ministry, about how easy it is for me to get derailed in my faith based on the things that go on in the world, or maybe the things that might go on in the church. And if we think we're just going to stay home for 3 months and then come back together and everything will be just the same as it was and we don't never grow, you're not exercising your faith and you're not growing in your faith. If we're not growing, we're not going to do ministry the way the Lord wants us to do it. It will not be the Lord's will. We'll be missing out. Whatever's going on, God intends it for the good of people. He will use it for the good of people. We don't need to understand that, and we don't even have the right to demand an explanation from God. Why are you letting this happen? What's going on around us? Why doesn't God shut it down? How about if we just ask God to build our faith, show us the way, give us opportunity to love people in the middle of it all, give us opportunity to shine the light of the kingdom of God around the world, starting right here in our community. And I'm struggling. I'm struggling trying to figure out how do we go out in the community and make a difference when we're supposed to be kind of staying away from each other at the same time. It's hard. I don't have all the answers. I don't know. And it's frustrating, because if it wasn't for the virus, we could just go out and love people. Satan is a master at putting obstacles in the way of the kingdom of God. But I can tell you this, God is faithful, and when he does some things, they're great things. And I can tell you this too, whatever he's doing in our lives and the lives of any other person in this world, it's great. It's for their good. It's because he loves them, saved or not saved. Whether they're people who are victims of certain things or coming up with the sickness through the virus, or they're just having stressful times because life has changed, or maybe they're just flat-out sinner heathens who won't repent and don't love God, but God still loves them. That was a good place for y'all to say amen. But God, I don't know why things are the way they are. I don't. But God, I know God is good. And the final thing, here's where we can look at verse 21, and then I'll close after this. So he says this in verse 21, so then, don't be afraid. Notice that's the second time he's told his brothers, whom he loves, don't be afraid. They're full of fear. Full of fear. And he says, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You notice in this bad situation, in this hard time, in this stressful thing where life has completely changed for them, for the brothers, and for Joseph, there's an opportunity for ministry. Joseph had an option. He could have just said, you know what? I'm not going to repay you. Just get out of my sight. Could have said that. But no. He said, you're my brothers. I love you. I'm going to take care of you as if nothing ever happened. Why would I let you starve? He spoke kindly to them. He didn't tear them down. He didn't give them that look. Like, I know what you did to me, but I'm going to act like I love you anyway, but I really don't. Because that's what sometimes Christians do. Like we come in and put that fake Christian life on and we're like, hey, we love y'all. And then when we go home, we're talking how bad about each other. Not here in this congregation. I know y'all are better than that. But it could happen, right? Here's why I'm bringing this up. Because in the middle of bad things, in the middle of things that we can't understand, in the middle of what seems to be chaos, we know that God does great things for the good of people. But we also know that God will open up doors for opportunity for us to do what he's commanded us to do, and that is love people. All that means is we have to spend most of our time looking and praying for those opportunities instead of sitting back complaining about what's wrong and what's not right and how we're suffering. You ever think about that? If anybody had a right to suffer, it was Joseph. If anybody in the world has ever had a right besides Jesus, if anybody ever had a right to complain about their sufferings, it was Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused of assaulting Potiphar's wife, and he was forgotten about by his prison buddies. That's just a few things. And how many bad days in a row can you have before you just say, you know what, this week is terrible? And then you start ruining everybody else's day because you're complaining all the time. Right? Don't say you're not guilty. I'm guilty. Everybody's guilty of that. He had every right to complain and grumble and be a jerk for the rest of his life because his life was hard. But God is doing something in this. And if this is God's will and if it helps people live, if it gives people salvation, then okay, let's suffer. That's the mind of Jesus, you know. Jesus went to God on his knees and said, God, if there's some other way, if there's any other way for these people to be reconciled to you, let's do that. Of course, you know the answer to that question. God's like, nope, this is the way we got to do it. And then he said, so be it. Your will be done. Are we willing to go that far for Christ? Are we willing to go that far for someone else's salvation? Are we willing to go that far to love people? If I have to suffer, God, for people to be loved by you, then so be it, right? That's what God wants from us. And it's difficult. It's really difficult. I'm struggling every day. Not because I don't love God, not because of any other reason, except for I love who I am and I love this country and I love what's going on in our freedoms, but I also get frustrated and mad because people aren't loving each other. My son doesn't get to know the freedoms that I used to know because he lives in a different world now. But God, whatever God's doing, it's worth it. So when we look at Romans chapter 8 in verse 28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want y'all to be excited. I want y'all to get refreshed. I want y'all to come out with a new outlook and say, you know what? It has been tough. I mean, I feel like at some point we're all just going to be walking around coming out of a fog like some bomb went off and we're just coming out to see if everybody's okay. That's what I feel like right now. But at the same time, God's been working the whole time. God's been working in our hearts and he's been working in the community. God's been doing some great things. Let me finish up with this now and do the invitation. The life Joseph lived is a picture of Christ. If you haven't noticed, his entire life is just a snapshot of Christ. Joseph representing Christ, of course, and his sufferings for the saving of many lives. But his brothers, on the other hand, represent me and you. If you think about it, me and you have offended Jesus just the same way Joseph's brothers offended him. And Jesus had the same response to me and you as Joseph did to his brothers. Jesus is like, why wouldn't I love you? Why wouldn't I take care of you? You're my brothers. You're my sister. That's what I'm here for. Jesus is God's son whom he loved. And we sold Jesus to the highest bidder. That's what sin is. Whatever it is that you wanted more than Jesus to be your Savior, that's what sin is. You sold Jesus to the highest bidder. we sold Jesus to the highest bidder. And just like Joseph, Jesus forgave our sins. He forgave our trespasses. He acted like it never happened. Right? The problem with the brothers in the story with Joseph and his brothers, the problem was the brothers couldn't bring themselves to receive that forgiveness. And therefore they lived in fear their entire lives. They lived afraid their entire lives. The Christian life is not a life of fear. Yeah, we get afraid every now and then, but we don't stay in fear. We don't stand in fear. It's not us. It's not who we are. It's not who Jesus died for us to be. We overcome the fear by faith because we've received God's love offered to us freely. And once you forgive, once you receive that forgiveness, then you begin to love others the way Jesus loved you. And I can tell you this, when Jesus loved you and me, things that were going on in the world were just as bad or worse, most likely worse, than they are now. And he still went around the world loving people. So how do we do it? That's our prayer. So I'm going to invite you to ask God how. But God is doing something great, and how do I participate? God is always doing something. And he's always wanting his kingdom, his people, the body of Christ, to participate. How do we do it? Encourage one another. Pray for one another. If you don't know Jesus, you never received his forgiveness, now's the time. The Bible tells us to receive Jesus by faith. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. He says to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. And that's who we are. No matter what happens in this world, if it gets worse or it gets better or goes back and forth, if you have Jesus, you have it all. I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing together. If you have a decision to make, let's do that. Frank's going to come up here and lead us. Let's stand together and sing.